We are continuing through Exodus and through the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. We just finished the seventh commandment, and we are moving on to the eighth commandment today. I think we have three commandments left, and I don't anticipate it will take longer than one sermon for each of the last three. Part of this is because with some of these I have already kind of taught on. For example, with the ninth commandment, bearing false witness, I've touched on that to some degree previously. If you remember, we considered from the book of Exodus early on with the midwives, whether it was ever okay to lie or under what circumstances, and did they lie? Did God approve of that? I would encourage you, if you have more questions about that, to go back to that. We will still look at the ninth commandment, but we'll just look at it in and of itself without looking into those particular questions. Additionally, the eighth and the tenth commandment, so the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, and the tenth commandment is about covetousness. Now, I've never known anyone personally who has stolen who did not also covet at the same time. And I, even when I was writing this sermon, I thought, should I just roll these into one? If you read commentaries on the Ten Commandments, they will often, the first thing they go to with theft, the principle behind it is covetousness. I do think there's a special reason God did give us the Tenth Commandment. He didn't just give us nine. He knew what he was doing, and I think we will consider that. But all this to say, we should wrap up the eighth tomorrow, today, and I think after that, just one sermon each, and we will be moving on. Well, let's continue now. Let's consider the eighth commandment. You know, somebody came up to me yesterday, or last week, man, we were considering, like, divorce and abuse, and it was, somebody's like, man, that was, whew, right? Oh, man, thankfully, just theft, right? This is easy. Just you know, having sticky fingers, not bad. Man, as I looked at this commandment, I felt a lot of great conviction. And again, as we come to the law, we want to see it in all of its entirety. So the law is perfect, and we see it no less in the eighth commandment. Well, let's first, as we've done before, look at and consider the immediate commandment itself before branching out. Okay, so the first, verse 15, you shall not steal. Fairly straightforward, right? The word that is used there in Hebrew is ganav, and the only reason why I share that with you is because if you were to do a word search on when that occurs in Scripture, you would notice a certain pattern. It mostly occurs when stealing of someone's property is involved, okay? So if you're stealing an animal, if you're stealing food, that is often what is meant by this verb. So, for example, Exodus 22:1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it and sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. That is what this verb is talking about. It can speak of kidnapping at times, or I think the King James Version or the Geneva Bible Version is man-stealing, right, enslaving someone. That can be used for this. For example, Exodus 21:16, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So it can apply to not just objects, but people, right? Mostly, however, it's talking about stealing someone's property. It's often has the idea of what we would consider like burglary, breaking into someone's house, often at nighttime, trying to be very quiet, not waking anybody up, and stealing things and leaving. This happens immediately. We see in describing certain laws against theft in Exodus 22:2, after talking about stealing an animal, it says, if a thief is found breaking in, right? This is often a common metaphor in the Bible, often to talk about judgment that comes upon somebody or the return of the Lord. A thief breaks in at night. They burglar your house when you're not expecting it, okay? That is kind of what is being, that's what comes under this verb more or less. Now, why is that significant, that it's talking about property? You don't want to make too big of a difference, make too much out of this, but the word for steal that is used here almost never gets used in context of other kinds of things that we would still consider theft, okay? We would all say that you don't have to just be a thief by like wearing all black and gloves and sneaking into someone's house. That is certainly a thief, but there are all kinds of theft. In fact, there are some very public thieves. Some of them wear suits, and they make you sign contracts. And in many ways, those are some of the most dangerous thieves you have to watch out for, right? We will see that falls under the compass of the Eighth Commandment, but that is not precisely what is in view here. The word that is used for that kind of thievery, if you will, the ESV most often translates it as robbery, okay? Now, I don't think that's the best translation. I would say it's more the idea of unjust gain, often in a context of oppression or extortion, okay? You're taking advantage of someone. Maybe they're signing a contract, they're signing a deal. So it is thievery in a sense, that is robbery. God considers it sinful, but it's not so much theft in terms of stealing someone's property when we look at verse 15, the eighth commandment. It's interesting that the word for steal is most often, it's said that the poor are the ones who steal. If you look at contexts in which it's described, it's the poor who steal. It's the rich who are the ones who rob others. It's kind of interesting. You see they're both guilty of the eighth commandment, but just in two different ways. For example, Leviticus 19:13, speaking of robbery that a rich person does, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning. Okay? So in this instance, an employer is refusing to pay his employees, his hired workers, and what are they going to do about it? They are poor. Maybe he has the local magistrate in his pocket. Maybe he is the local magistrate. And so this is extortion and oppression, right? Or consider Psalm 62:10. It says, "Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery." Okay? That is typically unjust gain, but that's not the word being used in the Eighth Commandment, although I would say there's a connection. We'll look at that. So, for example, this word is often used to describe it's something that the poor do, interestingly. Proverbs 6:30-31. "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry." It's a poor person. They don't have food, right? "But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house." Now, notice in that passage, it's not talking about someone who is absolutely 100% has nothing. They own a home. He has goods in those homes, but he is still choosing to steal, although he is poor, right? Or consider Proverbs 30:8-9. "Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So most immediately in the context, what this has to do with is theft of someone else's property. That's the most immediate context. It can relate to kidnapping and other things, but primarily it is theft of property. Well, that's the immediate commandment. Let's consider now the principle behind the eighth commandment. Why is it wrong to take something that does not belong to you? I am sure you parents out there we try to explain this to Carlos, but we know he doesn't totally speak English yet. But I'm sure you parents with older kids, like, why? You're like, well, just because, you little thief. Don't take things that don't belong to you, right? Why, though? Why is it wrong to take someone else's property? Perhaps you might say, well, it's selfish, right? It's unloving, it's greedy, it's covetous. I would say all those things are true, but those are the motives for why people steal rather than why stealing is wrong per se. Why is it unloving to take something from someone else, right? There's a greater question in the background. I would say two things. First, what we see here is a defense of the idea of personal property on some level, right? The idea that men and women have something that they can call theirs. This jacket that I am wearing is mine. It's not yours. If you ask nicely, I might let you borrow it. I was talking to a child recently, and we said, now, if you take something that you didn't ask for permission for, that's stealing. And they were like, no, that's sneaking. And it was like, no, that is stealing, right? You didn't ask for permission. It's not yours. It's this idea of personal property. It's interesting, obviously, for us today, the denial of personal property, the first thing that would come to mind is socialism or communism or Marxism, which makes sense. In reality, however, there have always been people or groups who argued for that kind of a principle, that there's no such thing as individual property. Everything belongs to everyone else. I found an interesting quote by Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan who lived in the 1600s, like 200 years before Karl Marx, 250 or something before Vladimir Lenin. He lived a long time ago. And yet, in his exposition of the Eighth Commandment, he says that God gave this commandment, quote, as a confutation of the doctrine of community, that all things are common and one man has a right to another's estate. This is confuted by Scripture. Property must be respected. God has set this eighth commandment as a hedge about a man's estate, and this hedge cannot be broken without sin. If all things be common, there can be no theft, and so this commandment would be in vain, right? Makes sense. So obviously, it's a violation of this principle of personal property. And yet, that in and of itself, I still don't think we're quite there. That is just better defining what stealing is. You're violating someone else's rights by taking something that belongs to them. Why is that wrong, though? I think the question you need to ask is, why does something belong to someone? If I say this belongs to me, what am I saying by that when I say that? I think what we are saying when the Bible affirms personal property, we are ultimately first and foremost acknowledging that all things come from God and He gives things to people. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm 50:10-12, I love this verse, or this passage. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Everything that you and I, we can say of as ours, this is our property, we received it from God. Everything we have, we've received. Acts 17:24-25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, which means He owns everything, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. The fundamental principle behind the eighth commandment is the lordship of God over everything. Communism is godless because it says, instead of saying everything belongs to God, it says everything belongs to all of us, right? The workers, you could say. The greedy miser is also godless because instead of saying everything I have is ultimately from God and for God, he says, no, this is mine. In both cases, They challenge and deny the lordship of God. Scripture says all things belong to God, even those things that are yours. The car you drove to get here, God's. The clothes you're wearing, God's. Your house, your parents, your children, all things belong to God. Even the very oxygen that's in your lungs this moment is on loan to you, and you will give it back in the next few seconds. Everything comes from God. Indeed, one of the starkest reminders of this is not only that God gives us things, but that he also takes away, and it's not wrong for him to do so. He has every right to do so, because all things are his to dispose of as he sees fit. When Job loses everything, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God can give and take away. Why? Because it's all his to do with as he wills. Well, doesn't that undermine personal property then, right? Doesn't that mean we can't actually say mine? Well, no, not necessarily, because the Bible also calls things property. What it does mean, though, is that when you and I say mine, we say so with a lowercase m, a lowercase mine, never mine. When you see a little kid say mine, they mean me, I'm Lord, right? We are never to have that heart of our possessions. Mine, but really God's, and it's on loan. It's really God's. That is the heart that we are to have. This means then, when you take someone else's property, you are actually taking what God has given them. You are actually claiming lordship over those things, because God has said, "I see fit to give this to this person," and you say, "Not so, Lord, I'm actually going to take this. This is not actually yours to do with as you will, it's mine." At the heart of the eighth commandment is challenging the lordship of God and saying mine over about things which ultimately belong to the Lord. That is why theft is wrong. You may do it out of covetousness. You may do it out of fear. There are all kinds of reasons why you may do it. But at the end of the day, what makes it wrong is a violation of the lordship of God by claiming you have some right to do with as he has seen to do otherwise. That's why it's wrong. Well, that is the principle, I would say, behind the eighth commandment, the lordship of God over all things. Let's apply this, though, to other areas. And this is where I said, the law is really hard-hitting, and none of us can leave here today without understanding that we are just thieves and robbers all the time. Let's see some larger implications from this. We know that stealing is wrong, taking someone else's property. What about unjust gain, as we talked about? We know that's not the word used in the Eighth Commandment. But why exactly is that wrong? Maybe you're not necessarily taking someone's property. Maybe they're signing it over to you, even though they have no choice. Why is that wrong to get unjust wealth and unjust gain? Well, it should be said, the Bible in and of itself has nothing against getting gain or getting wealth. There is nothing sinful at all about earning and increasing wealth. The Bible does have, the Proverbs have all kinds of warnings about trusting in wealth and loving wealth and things like that. However, generally, it is seen as a good blessing from God. We don't want to go in the direction that the health and wealth people do and see it equally as a sign of God's favor with people. Jesus had no place to lay his head, so that doesn't make sense. However, it can be seen as a blessing and even a reward in some ways. Proverbs 22:4, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." So it's okay to gain wealth, and all wealth even comes from God, and it's not necessarily sinful. However, God has appointed righteous and honorable means by which to obtain wealth, and anything outside of this is considered unjust and would fall in the category of what the Old Testament calls robbery. Okay? First, what are the good means that God has given to provide for us? We do not, like Israel in the wilderness, manna doesn't fall. You don't just receive a paycheck in the mailbox. Wouldn't that be amazing, right? You have to get it somehow. It's still God's provision. How does he provide for us? I would say primarily through honest labor. Honest labor. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So, stealing, breaking of the eighth commandment. What is the opposite of that, right? Working honestly with your hands. If you don't do that, you will not eat. You can't just reject the means that God has given. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Why? Because it's not as though God hasn't given that person the means for them to be provided with. They simply don't want to work out of laziness. It's the same sin as theft, except it's worse than theft because some thieves work actually really hard to steal things. The lazy person is so lazy, they don't even work as hard as a thief. They just expect people will give things to them. However, notice, Paul doesn't just say that the thief is to now do hard work and good work with his hands, but he is to do honest work with his hands. Hard work in and of itself is not necessarily commendable to God. There are very, very wicked men who work very, very hard at their sin. There is not a day, there's not a minute of their day that is not in their planner, but there is also not a minute in their day that is not somehow committed to getting unjust gain, and yet they work very hard. Hard work, if wicked, is not a means that God has appointed. Well, what qualifies then as unjust, dishonest labor? The scriptures give us a lot of examples, and we could honestly just give a whole ton of them. To put it simply, I would say any kind of work in which you violate a commandment of God is unjust and dishonest labor. One of the primary ways that scripture talks about this is by violating the ninth commandment to not bear false witness and to somehow get gain or riches that way. It's to lie in your job. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. There are some companies that you cannot go to work for unless you have a broken conscience. They will just expect you to lie and to sell. It doesn't matter what you're selling. Doesn't matter if this is horrible. Just sell and make as much money as you can. Doesn't matter if you're ripping people off. That is unjust gain because you're violating another commandment in order to get wealth. There could also be violating the sixth commandment. Right now, the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. Obviously, if you're murdering someone and stealing from them, that's really unjust gain, okay? However, it could just be harming someone or maybe simply taking advantage of them. That is also called unjust gain. This is, again, called oppression in Scripture. It's interesting. The word for oppression, depending on the context, can either mean oppression or extortion. Isn't that interesting? I would think of those things as, related but very different. But depending on the context, oppressing someone, and especially the poor, you're extorting them. You're taking advantage of them. God says in Ezekiel 22:29, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. This kind of particular sin is often, as is indicated in that verse, it is often sinned against those who are vulnerable, whether orphans, widows, or most commonly the poor, right? You don't have to put a gun to someone to take advantage of them and rob them. You can use a pen. There's all kinds of ways of taking advantage of people who don't have any other options. There are bankers out there. Oh, they love to give poor people loans. You know why? Because then they foreclose and they get all their house and property as collateral, right? They'll give loans knowing that that's the case. That's to oppress someone who's poor. They don't have, maybe they need a loan, and they'll come and charge very extortionary interest rates or something like that. It's to take advantage of someone who can't do any otherwise because they are poor. I know there are areas of Fort Worth, poor areas that are being gentrified right now, and developers will go through and they will offer the homeowners a fraction of what their property is worth in cash. And if you are desperately poor, like your kids need shoes, you really need money, no, I want you, what's your house worth? Like your property's $100,000? I'll give you $20,000, but I'll give you in cash. Here's a briefcase. Man, that is holding someone over a barrel because you can, because you have money and they don't. That kind of stuff is considered robbery in the Old Testament. And it's one of the things that God greatly hates. He says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. So if you have to sin somehow in order to gain wealth, whether by lying, taking advantage, anything else, that is not a means of gaining wealth that God has approved of. And any wealth through that, you could just consider that blood money. Consider that sinful wealth that is gained. Rather, it is better, as the Proverbs say, Proverbs 16:8, better is little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. However, I think the deepest application of this commandment, and this one really hit me the hardest as I was writing this. That's the thing about the work of the law. It's like, oh, it'd be so good to preach to people. And you're like, oh, yeah. I think the hardest hitting part of this commandment is when we consider not just that God is Lord of all, not just that everything that we have comes from him, and not just that we are to only use honest means of gaining wealth. I think the most hard-hitting application is when we consider why God has given us what he has given us. What you have, everything you have, car, family, house, children, why has God given that to you? Why does God give us possessions? Well, to take care of our needs. He is good, right? To be sure. However, ultimately, the reason why God gives you what he gives you is that he would be glorified. That you would glorify him in your possessions. Even when he takes care of your needs, if it's just food, right? You might think, okay, well, I can glorify him by giving things, but I do need this food to eat. Even in receiving that, he is giving you that so that you would eat, but also that you would give him thanks and praise him for giving you that. Everything you have is meant to glorify God. We see this in a really spectacular way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about a gift that they said they would give to the saints in Judea. The saints in Judea were very poor. They were oppressed. Many of them had been robbed of their homes. And so Paul's reminding the Corinthians, hey, you said you're going to do this. Make sure it's there when I come so we can take it to them, okay? He says in verse 9, actually, I'm sorry, starting in verse 6. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. So first, why does God provide for us? Why does he give us sufficiency in all things? That you may abound in every good work. Verse 9. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Listen to this. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Remarkable. He says, the purpose of this is not just to provide for their needs. That's part of it. Not just to, though. But that they would praise God and they would glorify God because of what you have done for them. Everything you've received is to be used for the glory of God, either giving somehow back to the Lord, using it for his glory, or giving to others. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Brothers and sisters, you may have never stolen a penny in your life. You may have done nothing but always an honest day's labor, going above and beyond, right? You may have never taken advantage of anyone, gotten unjust gain. You've never lied, anything like that. If there is something that God has given you, however, and you say, no, this is not to be used for God's glory, but for mine, it's the same sin as the person who breaks in and steals someone's house by night. Why? Because again, you're attacking the lordship of God. Instead of saying, well, this is to be used for God because it's from him and it should go to him and all things are to him, you're saying this is for me. And when you do that, you are declaring yourself a greater Lord than God himself who gave you all things. Sometimes this is said to be robbing God, or even robbing others, but also robbing God. God says in Malachi 3:8 through 11, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now there, it's talking about money, but what you owe God is everything you have. It could be not tithing. It could be not spending your days in any other way that is not meant to glorify God. That is just as much robbery of God. You can also rob your neighbor. You can rob your fellow church member. James says, James 2:15 through 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? We are to give to all people, but especially to the household of the Lord, brothers and sisters. You may have never taken anything from anyone, but when there's a miserliness in your heart, when there's a willingness no, I'm just going to keep back this part. This part I'm going to glorify myself in. I know I should give things to others. I'm just going to do this for me. That's the same thing. Because it's not to the glory of God. Paul says this in Romans 11. I think this is a beautiful way to close. Romans 11, 35 through 36. This totally sums up everything we've just talked about. He says, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All things you have come from God. You can only use them through the power that God has given you, and you are to use them for him and to his glory. Anything that's a break in that chain is a violation of the eighth commandment. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, I would say perhaps what this challenges us the most to do is perhaps to go back to the very first commandment and confess and repent of our idols. Our Lord says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ah. When we don't give generously to a brother or sister in need, when we don't use things to the glory of God that we know we ought to, whether that's time, money, any possessions, anything, that shows where your heart is. The reason why with ever you withheld that, that's your treasure. We need to repent of this. There's many reasons why you could say that in your heart, why you could say mine. It could be out of fear. Maybe not trusting that the Lord will continue to provide for you, right? It could be out of greed. It could be all number of reasons. The sin is the same. Thankfully, the remedy is the same. Come to the Lord. Lord, help me to let go of this wicked idol that I have, that I've been hanging on to. If it's fear, God, help me let go of my fear and to place my trust in you. Help me to find my treasure in you and you alone. And he will do so. He can change your heart and renew it. The sad thing about people who say mine to all kinds of things and don't actually give is it never actually satisfies them. For people who don't give out of fear, when they hold back, their confidence and peace of mind is not actually increased. Actually, their fear is fed and nourished. When people don't give because I can't give this thing because I have joy in this other thing, actually, the longer you do that, the more vain and empty your joy will be in that thing because that thing was never meant to give you joy in the first place. But for the person who trusts in the Lord, trusts in their provision, gives all things to the Lord because the Lord is their treasure, they will never, ever be disappointed. May you also be moved to generosity, brothers and sisters, by considering the staggering enormity of what you have received in Christ. Staggering. God provides for everyone, even pagans. Pagans who hate God, he still gives them stuff. Right? They have air, they have food and clothing, they're raging against him, and yet he still gives them things. How generous is he? God provides clothing and food and a house and a church and all things for you, but what he has really given you is his son Christ and immeasurable riches in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable. We don't truly understand, brothers and sisters, what we've been given in Christ. And I don't know that we'll ever be able to fully comprehend it. I think we'll just be dumbfounded for the first few million years when we get to glory. And after that, we'll still won't have figured it out, but we'll just be like, this is amazing. The riches of Christ Jesus to you. And yet God gave it to you, how? By giving up his son on your behalf. The tremendous price. You have freely received from God. Freely give to others. Find your treasure in heaven. Work good, hard, long hours to glorify your good God. Use the things he has given you to bring him glory for his kingdom. If you sow to eternity, you will not be disappointed. How sad it is that there are those who sow so sparingly to eternity. It is true, they have their treasure. How sad that is when their treasure is all burned and gone because naked we came into this world and naked we will leave it. Oh, don't let that be you on the day when Christ returns. So to eternity, you will not be disappointed. I would say also, lastly, to anyone here who does not know Christ yet, know that these immeasurable riches, this is all yours today if you would simply turn and look and trust in Christ. Just to look at him. You know, I think sometimes we think that faith is like this thing you conjure up and like, oh, try to believe more, have like willpower. It's not that. It's simply turning from yourself to Christ. Even when you're frustrated with your own inability to believe, I can't bring myself to believe, I've tried, even then, look to Christ who gives faith. Look to him who gives freely. And he will give it to you. Just as the serpent, the brazen serpent, was lifted up and anyone who looked, simply looked, was healed, all those who turn from themselves, their own sin, their own inability, their own hard-heartedness, and look for Christ for everything they need, all of his riches are theirs. And he will never turn you away. Come to Christ if you've not yet done that. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You give us everything that we need, Lord. Oh God, you've given us so much in Christ. Would you help us, Lord, to see that more and more this week? The word that has been sown in our hearts right now, would it continue to bear fruit throughout this week? Lord, would you help us to repent of idols? Whether that's fear, whether greed or covetousness, anything in our heart, Lord, which makes us say, mine. Oh God, would you enable us through Christ to repent of that and to confess it's yours. It's from you, through you, and for you. We ask this all in Christ's name.